Well, may the grace of the triune God surround you all the days of your life. Amen. So I think maybe two of the most important questions in life are, who do you believe and who do you trust? These days, you know, if you turn on the TV, there's a lot of courtroom TV on TV. You got Judge Hatchett and Judge Judy and Judge Mathis, and you got the People's Court and Texas Justice and Hot Bench, and there's a bunch of them, and there's a common theme that runs through all of them. Two people step up, they stand before the judge, and they tell their story. Theoretically, those stories, being about the exact same events, would just match up, but they never do. They contradict each other from one side to the other, and they've been sworn to tell the truth, so they wouldn't lie, would they? The judge seems to be able to figure things out right away, but sometimes we're kind of left like, how did they figure that out? We wonder, who can you believe? Who can you trust? We make our judgments based on sometimes really bizarre things like, I don't think I like the way she smiles. She can't be telling the truth. Or, that guy's got two earrings in both ears. There's no way he could be telling the truth. And we turn the channel, grateful that we didn't have to figure this mess out. We can turn the channel because we're just spectators. We're not participants in this whole thing. But who do you trust? Who do you believe? I mean, think about it. Aren't the things that we say we know often things that we just believe? Right? If we trust the person who's stating the facts, well, then we believe his facts. And if you don't trust the person, you know his facts aren't facts. But you don't really know anything about the facts. Who do you believe? In whom can you really place your trust? The answers to these questions really are important, especially when we're participants and not just spectators. The answers to those questions become even more important because now they're starting to affect our life. They're especially true when we're starting to talk about our eternal life. So let me read you a sentence. You heard it in the epistle reading. It's about 20 centuries old. It was first spoken by one of Jesus' disciples, a character named Peter. He said, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of that fact. Jesus, he's talking about this Jesus guy. He'd been born in this tiny little burg called Bethlehem. At about the age of 30, he began a ministry which was particularly exceptional, not for the least of which, because he actually claimed that his dad was God. He said he was the Son of God. During Jesus' years of ministry, he did some pretty amazing things. He gave sight to the blind, the lame walked, he healed people of diseases, he even fed thousands of people with just some loaves and fish. And he brought dead people back to life. Yet this Jesus to whom Peter was referring did more than just walk around healing people and teaching people. He told people that they should actually love each other, love one another. He told them that they should care about people, especially those who deserved it the least. So powerful, in fact, were his words that even the people who hated him admitted that he spoke with authority. So gentle were his teachings that even skeptics today still admit if we started following some of his advice, the world would probably be a better place. This Jesus, he was something special. He was, without a doubt, profoundly and utterly unique in the pages of history. But he did more than just heal and speak. He was more than just a physician and an instructor. Scripture says he was born true man, but that he was also the Son of God. That he fulfilled every prophet's prediction. In fact, Jesus spent his entire life living and sacrificing himself for this whole messed up world without the smallest stumble or slip. He resisted all of the temptations that have tripped up every one of us, everyone you know, and everyone you've never met. He successfully said no to the devil's temptations, where the rest of us have said, yes, and give me more. He lived never owning an earthly home so that we could have a heavenly home. He loved those who were unlovable. He reached out to those who tried to slap him away. He carried the sins which have burdened and broken us. Seems like a pretty nice guy. You'd think that the world would have welcomed somebody like that. You might like to think that, but you'd be wrong. You might like to think that those who met Jesus would have really appreciated him. You might like to think that. You'd be wrong about that too. In fact, you might guess that the people who came into contact with Jesus would have recognized his greatness and his goodness and his graciousness and his godliness. You might like to think that. Mostly you'd be wrong about that too. For all that he did for all of humanity, Jesus was betrayed by a close friend, beaten and condemned by his own church, abandoned and deserted by his own government, and then tortured to death, being nailed to posts and hung out in the desert. On a skull-shaped hill outside of the walls of the old city of Jerusalem, Jesus died. And there's no mistake about that, by the way. Jesus absolutely, completely, totally, beyond any shadow of a doubt, really died. He had his back torn to ribbons by Roman whips. He had his head crowned with thorns. His face was bloodied and beaten, and he was nailed to a cross, and he died. And just to make sure of his demise, the soldiers who were watching ran a spear up through his side into his heart. And that should have been the end, right? That should have been the end of Jesus of Nazareth. But it wasn't. Remember what Peter said? God has raised this Jesus to life. That's such a simple sentence, but in that sentence there is so much. In that sentence you find the plan of God, the power of God, the purpose of God for us. That purpose being that there is hope for everybody. Everyone who comes to Jesus with a repentant heart can and will be forgiven. Because Jesus took our place under the weight of the law so that he could really willingly receive the punishment we were supposed to get. And now, because he has risen from the dead, we have a completely different life, a changed life. We have a changed legacy to lead our families, and we have a changed eternity lying before us. Heaven replaces hell. The companionship of the Christ comes to those living in loneliness. The joy of Jesus comes to the sad and the sorrowful. Sins are swept away and forgiveness is found in the Savior. Because of what Peter said, God has raised Jesus to life. But that's just not believable. I mean, Peter's statement, it's just unbelievable, right? It goes against the very laws of nature. It just goes against simple common sense. People don't die for other people, especially for people who hate them. And people don't rise from the dead. I mean, once you're dead, right? And yet Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. Which winds me back to where I started. Who do you trust? Who do you believe? These are not insignificant, irrelevant, or inconsequential questions. If Peter is right, all who believe in Jesus as their Savior will be saved from eternal death. If Peter's wrong, then maybe he's a liar. He's, at the very least, all who believe what he says are duped or misled. So, do you trust Peter? Do you believe what he's saying? There's a lot of religions in the world. And with all of those, I wouldn't be surprised if you're wondering, I don't know, is this Christian thing really, is it real? With the Christian religion claiming to be the only way to heaven, it wouldn't surprise me if folks were thinking, I don't know, really the only way? It'd be perfectly normal for you to ask questions like, how can I know? How can I really be sure? And when we start talking about eternity hanging in the balance, Peter's words demand an investigation. So investigate it. Check it out. Look at the facts. Peter says he and the others are witnesses. Okay, so what did they witness? Well, they and many others witnessed a living Lord after his death. Now, you might say, sure, I've heard of people who have seen Bigfoot and Sasquatch and the Loch Ness Monster, and I actually know somebody who claims he saw aliens from outer space. Peter, he says, yeah, we saw Jesus. Well, Peter and the others got more than just a passing glimpse of a living Jesus. They saw him. For a length of time, they saw him. In fact, many times over, a number of times, they saw him. But there's more to what Peter witnessed. Peter admits that he and the others, at first, didn't believe it. They were skeptical. You and I both know that you can't always trust what you see. And the disciples knew that too. That's why, to answer their doubts, Jesus sat down and actually ate meals with them. Because figments of imagination don't eat food. But that's what the resurrected Jesus did. The doubting disciples felt Jesus breathe on them, and he touched them, and they touched him. Now let that sink in. They touched him. That's what Peter means when he says they were witnesses of a living Lord. And that's not all. Let me tell you something else about these disciples. Up until Pentecost, last Sunday, up until Pentecost, they didn't get it. And I don't say that to insult their memory or their intelligence. They just didn't get it. That's just a fact. The disciples generally thought that Jesus actually was showing up to build an earthly kingdom. The disciples generally thought that Jesus had come only for the Jewish people. And the disciples generally thought that they were going to actually profit from investing all of this time following Jesus. They just didn't get it. Jesus had told his disciples many times that he would be crucified and that on the third day he would rise. So wouldn't they be standing outside the tomb Sunday morning? Were they? Not a chance. They just didn't get it. When Jesus came out of his grave, the disciples were, because of their fear, hiding behind locked doors. But then on the day Peter spoke, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, then they finally got it. The Holy Spirit had opened their minds to the truth, and that's what Jesus did. He sent his Spirit to them, and they were transformed. They were different people. They didn't hide in fear anymore. They started preaching and proclaiming with courage and conviction. They told the world, the same way I'm telling you right now, Jesus has risen from the dead. They told people, since Jesus has risen from the dead, his sacrifice for you is complete. Since Jesus has risen from the dead, repentant hearts can be forgiven. And since Jesus has risen from the dead, his promises can be trusted. And everything he said about that he would listen to our prayers and that he would be with us and He would help us through hardships. Those things can be trusted too. Well, at least if Jesus is risen from the dead. That's really the key word here, isn't it? That little if. If Jesus is risen from the dead, you can rely on this stuff. Now, you might be thinking, well, maybe these disciples had, you know, maybe they had some agenda that made them say this stuff, or maybe they're just playing a practical joke. I mean, people have played practical jokes for a long time. To that fair question, Peter says, we are witnesses to this fact. As you investigate, let me tell you something more about what that really means, what Peter was saying about we are witnesses. He stayed a witness. Peter was crucified like Jesus, nailed to posts, but hung upside down. And he stayed a witness. All he had to do was deny Jesus and he could have walked away, but he wouldn't do it. In fact, all of the disciples stayed witnesses. According to ancient records, one was speared to death, others were crucified, one was beaten to death, one was skinned alive, one was sawn in half while alive, but they wouldn't deny their Jesus. They stayed witnesses. They said, we saw him alive. That's not how practical jokers die. Jesus rose from the dead, and he promises to raise up all who have died believing in him as their Savior. So who will you trust? In whom will you believe? My prayer for you is that you listen to these witnesses and you believe. I pray that you can see beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is your Lord. Today, God's Holy Spirit calls on you to trust Peter and the other witnesses and their words that are recorded in Holy Scripture. Believe in their witness and their testimony. Hear God's word. Let the Holy Spirit give you faith and forgiveness and hope. Listen to the words of the witnesses. Look for yourself. Look in that tomb. It's empty. Look and believe, because Jesus has risen. The disciples say it, and the enemies have never been able to disprove it. See beyond a shadow of a doubt that a living Lord Jesus walks through the doorway of a tomb and grants to you eternal life. That is true. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.